that you let us minister to your children. You may head downstairs with Pastor Ben and Brother Levi. We appreciate all the ministry they do, and Brother Jimmy. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number one, as we get into our new series this year, Thrive 25. I pray this will be a blessing to you. Deuteronomy chapter one. Deuteronomy chapter number one. It's the fifth book of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one right there in the pew rack right in front of you. Or you can use your phone. Hey, listen, we don't worship the God of paper and ink. We worship the God who wrote it. So take in Deuteronomy chapter number one. We're going to be doing a little Bible study here in chapter one and chapter two. If you'll direct your attention to the verses here. In chapter number one, we're going to look at verse number six and seven real quick. Why don't you just read them with me out loud and we'll get started. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain and into the hills and in the vale and in the south by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon under the great river, the river Euphrates. I want you to focus on that phrase in verse 6. You have dwelt long enough in this mount. If you'll jump over to chapter number 2, you're going to see the same phrasing here. In chapter number 2 and in verse number 3, if you'll read verse 3 with me, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. I love that. It's long enough. It's enough. It's time to rise up. It's time to break camp. It's time to go. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, so often our life becomes a routine that we seem to can't get out of. Help us, O God, today to recognize your leading that we might follow. Father, we recognize that you know best. We recognize as your people that you want what's best for us. And Father, that there is even more than we've experienced today for us that you've promised. And Father, today we want to follow you to that place. God, help us as your people. If there's one among us that does not know Christ as their Savior, God, help them to see their need of a Savior. Convict them of their sin and convince them of that need. And may they trust Christ. And for us, your children, God, lead us to that place of the abundant Christian life that you've promised in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever felt like your life is going in circles? I mean, seriously, has it always kind of seemed like wash, rinse, and repeat? I mean, I don't know. I think about it. Think about the different places in your life. And do you know the definition of insanity? Anybody? Doing the same thing over and over again but expecting different results. My preacher used to say, do you know what the definition of a rut is? A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. That's what preacher always said. You're in a rut. You feel like you're in a rut. You don't know how to get out. And sometimes even Christians can feel like they're in a rut. They can feel like they're in this, what I call the bondage of do more, try harder. Well, if you just work a little harder, well, if you'll just get, you know, apply a little more elbow grease, if you'll just, you know, put a little more effort into it. No, we forget that everything that is necessary to have a home in heaven and to experience the abundant Christian life has been done already by God. And it's been offered as a free gift. What is it that you have to do to earn eternal life? Nothing. Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, man-made religion is full of these do's. Do, work harder, try harder. I call it the cult or the bondage. It's done. It's done. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is something God does to you because of what he's already done for you. It's done. It's done. It's crazy. But you know, even though we're born again and we've trusted the Lord is our Savior. We've recognized we're sinners, praise the Lord. Romans 3:23, that was a big hurdle for me. To get saved, first you got to understand you're lost, that you're a sinner. Number two, you got to understand that sin has a cost. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That was a hard pill for me to swallow. Because I was constantly pointing at other people and comparing myself and going, well, I'm not as bad as these people, right? But when I finally came to the end of myself and realized I had nothing to bargain with, I had to surrender and say, you know, God, you're right. And take the witness stand against my own soul and testify I was a sinner and I deserved hell and that Christ took my sin upon himself and paid the price. And trusted Christ as my Savior. My only hope was Jesus. But even as a Christian, I can get into that rut of do more, try harder. Like God is somehow a professor out there who hands out grades. Everything God has promised is ours to claim. As a Christian, it's not something you've earned. It's something God has provided. There's a story of in the days of the old steamships when people would cross the Atlantic, and there was a man who got on and he took this big suitcase and he snuck it into his room and he would sit and he thought he was getting a deal because he paid the fare and he got in his room and he spent the entire trip. And he would never eat at the buffets, and he would never come down for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, and he would always look out of his room and snicker at the people that walked by on their way to dinners and to things. And he at the end of the cruise, he was seen at the port of London dumping out the suitcase of crackers and canned cheese, and the people are like, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, you people, you spent so much money. You wasted your money on the food on this ship. Why, I saved so much money just eating what I brought with me." And they looked at him incredulously and said, "Don't you understand? All of these benefits were part of the fare and the price of admission. The abundant Christian life was paid for by the blood of Christ. And is already ours to share if we'll just follow the Lord. The promised land, as you're about to see in Deuteronomy 1 and 2, God had already won the victory. They just hadn't possessed it yet. God had already gone before them. They were just to follow. God had already made the way, paid the fare, was all included in the price he paid to win them out of bondage. Do you ever feel like your life is going around in circles? How about your marriage? You ever feel like you're on the merry-go-round they call the crazy cycle? You say something, she perceives it as a lack of love, and she responds in a way you perceive as a lack of respect, and it just starts to spin out of control. How about your finances? My wife, bless her heart, she got on this kick. She's watching this old TV show. Have you ever felt like your life is an episode of Little House on the Prairie? You know what I'm talking about? I stare at the TV and go, can't Charles Ingalls get a break? Really? Right? Can't that guy get a break? I mean, the minute he plants it, the locusts show up. Right? They have a baby, it dies. Their oldest girl, pretty as a button, goes blind. The horse kicks her in the gut. He's got money in the bank for the first time in his life. Horse kicks her in the gut. She's got to spend a month in the hospital and have surgery. It's gone. He's got to work the railroad. I'm just like, can't this guy get a break? You ever feel like Charles Ingalls? And your life's an episode of Little House? Huh? It's like you can't get ahead. You ever look at the sky and go, God, can I get a break? And it's like a never-ending cycle of a pendulum, a diet, like being on a diet where you're doing good for a while and it doesn't work. Jesus said in John 10:10 that I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. The word thrive means to grow vigorously. The abundant life is walking in the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The abundant Christian life is possessing and living the promises that God has made us. It's the active goodness of God released in every aspect of our life. So what makes us go around in circles? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is going to recount their history a little bit here. When you get here in Deuteronomy 1, they have made it to the edge of the promised land and decided not to go in. So God leads them away. And they have spent 38 years going around this mountain. 38 years. Verse number 8 says, "Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess it." But they'd grown comfortable. Remember, God had provided them manna and quail every day. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3. In Psalm 105, verse 40, the Bible said, "The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied with them with the bread of heaven." Every day they had the tabernacle and the presence of God in the tabernacle. Every day they were shielded from the heat of the sun in the desert by the pillar of cloud. And every night they were warmed by the pillar of fire of the presence of God. Every night they had everything they needed. For the 38 years they walked around that mountain, their clothes never wore out, their shoes never wore out. Comfort, adequacy, is the enemy of personal growth. They were okay. But I ask you a question. Was that the promise God made to Abraham? Do you remember when God made the promise to Abraham and he said, listen, Abraham, your people, I'm going to bless them. And they're going to be servants in a strange land for 400 years. But when they come out, I'm going to bring them into this land and they're going to be okay. Is that the promise God made them? No. When did God call us to be just okay? And why are you and I okay with just being okay? Because the promise God made us that we were more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, then who can be against us? That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8, 37. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm not talking prosperity gospel here, y'all. Okay? I'm not talking about you give a seed, faith, offering, God's going to give you a Mercedes. That's not what I'm saying. But are you just kind of comfortable? You know, the money's good. This is kind of working out. I mean, why is okay just okay? Especially when we were created for dominion and victory. See, here in chapter number 1, this is a crazy thought. I want you to look here at chapter 1, and it says that they had been marching around here for, they're in the 40th year, right? But look at verse 2. Chapter 1 and verse 2. "There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea." For 38 years, they've been circling this mountain, but they've only been 11 days from victory. Now, you need to let that sink in. For 38 years, they've been walking around that mountain. But they were only 11 days' walk from victory. They were that close to everything God promised. Are you tired of walking in circles? That well-worn path of repeated bad behavior? That stinking thinking of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness? See, comfort. We're kind of comfortable with our situations, kind of a rut. Is the enemy of growth. See, nothing changes unless something changes. Maybe you're walking in circles because, like the Israelites, they failed to discern God's timing. Here, look here. In chapter 1 and verse 7, God makes the first call. They come out of Egypt and he's like, "Look, I want you to turn you," verse 7, "take your journey, go to the mount of the Amorites and unto the places nigh there unto the plain. I want you to get up there." Behold, verse 8, "Behold, I set the land before you. I've already done it. I've already won the victory. Go possess it." But we, like every other human being that's ever lived or ever will live, have the ability, the capacity to rebel against God's purpose, God's plan, God's leading. And in Numbers 14, you read the history of them rebelling against God. They get all the way up to the promised land. They send in those 12 monkeys, we call them the spies, and they go, oh, it's beautiful, but we can't. Do you remember the story? The fear of loss, the fear of having to give up something, the fear of personal sacrifice, the fear. What fear keeps you circling the mountain? The fear of getting out of your comfort zone, the fear of personal sacrifice, the fear of personal effort, the fear of ridicule. They were afraid. Look, God didn't send those 12 spies into the land to strategize on how they were going to win. God sent those guys into the land to prove that God's word was true. It is as good as God said it was. But the victory's already done, guys. I didn't send you in there to strategize how you're going to beat the Anakims. I already got it. I just wanted you to see how good it was so you could tell everybody else how good it was. How about you? Are you willing to live now like no one you know does so you can live like no one you know can later? So when they finally decide, they decided, well, we'll do it, Lord, but we'll do it our way. Down here in verse number 22 through 28, they decide, okay, fine, we'll go. But God says, no, you didn't believe me. I'm turning south. Have you ever done that? God's trying to lead you into something, but you're like, no, I don't want to do it. Until finally you go, fine. He's made it so uncomfortable that you're tired of serving. You're fine. But God's like, okay, that's it. I'm out. Deuteronomy 1 in verse 40, God operates in certain seasons. Verse 40, but as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight. We'll do it now. Now that it's been so uncomfortable. Too late. Verses 41 through 46, they decide, we'll do it our way. I wonder if God ever feels like Willy Wonka. Do you remember the Gene Wilder movie with Willy Wonka, that version? When Veruca's going to do it her way, and he leans there and goes, no, stop. Do you remember that? Remember that? They're in the big room with the river of chocolate, and he's like, no, stop. You know? I'm sure God feels that way about me sometimes, like, how'd that work for you? How'd that work? Sometimes I think God looks at me and goes, John, okay, your way bad, my way good. Does God ever talk to you that way? It's not that God wasn't with the Israelites. It's the fact that the Israelites were no longer with God. That God had turned and said, all right, you don't want to go in? Fine, I'm going south. And they didn't follow him. But what will my friends think? Or my family think? I'll tell you what your friends and family think. There goes Mr. Christian. Their life is just as messed up as ours. That's why I don't need religion. I don't need what they have. That's what they think. And they blame God or religion as a bad leader when we're bad followers. That's what's really going on. Maybe you're circling the mountain because of bad decisions, or maybe you're circling the mountain because of God's discipline. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, please. Then we turned and took our journey. Well, the Amorites, they go ahead and whip up on them because they're going to try to do it their way, and they lose terribly. Chapter 2, verse 1, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. You know, God disciplines his children who refuse to follow him. Sometimes it's a lack of blessing. Sometimes it's a curse. Sometimes it's more severe. How many of you remember the blizzard of 79 that came through the Midwest? Anybody? Anybody? Just a few of us? Okay. How many of you remember the blizzard back here? Was it 2014? We had 22 inches of snow. Remember that one? Oh, man. But I was a kid. It was 1979, and Dad had this old semi. He turned into a snowplow and a wrecker, a tow truck. And he went and got groceries. And I just a little guy. I was just 11 years old. And he said, "Go out, let's go out and get the groceries." Well, I wanted to run alongside him. Well, Dad was taller than I was at the time. And I caught him to him quick, though. But he was taller than I was. And I was trudging through what basically became waist-deep snow. Right? He'd already gone out to the truck and was walking in his steps. And it was easy for him. He got out there, and by the time he turned around, I'm stuck. And he reaches over, and he has to pick me up and go like this and goes, "Next time, why don't you walk in my steps? I've already cut the trail." It's an old cowboy term. If you watch John Wayne, you know what I'm talking about. "I've already cut the trail." See, God went before them in chapter 1 in verse 30 through 34. It says, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." You saw what he did to the Egyptians. They're the world power. These knuckle-headed city-states that are scattered through the promised land, they don't hold a candle to Egypt. You saw what he did to them. You know, God never asks us to go where he hasn't already been. You know, I remember after I got saved. I got saved October 9th, 1990. And I wrestled with God for about 6 weeks about getting baptized. Didn't want to do it. I'm a big dude, and I didn't want to get in the water. And I thought, I knew my mom would throw a fit. But anyhow, one day I was wrestling with the Lord about it in prayer. And one day the Lord finally said to me, "You know, I got baptized. I got baptized in an old muddy creek called the Jordan River." And it dawned on me, the Lord never asked us to go anywhere he hadn't already been. He never asked me to do anything he hadn't already done. There are seasons in our lives. God operates like that. And maybe you're circling the mountain today because you failed to discern God's timing in your life. You failed to move out of your comfort zone when God was moving. And maybe you've been faithful to put your tithes in the offering plate, but you forgot to put you in the offering plate. And now you're wandering around Mount Sinai in God's discipline. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. And you're still wandering as God waits for the fruitless things of your life to die off. In verse 14, it says, "And in the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we'd come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed." Everybody 20 years and older who went to the edge of the promised land looked in and went, "No, we're not doing it. I refuse." 38 years. It took them 38 years to de-Egyptianize the people. If you do the math, that they averaged at about 96 burials a day for 38 years. That's 96 graves a day. What are some things you need to let die in your life that's keeping you in the wilderness, that's keeping you from crossing over into the promised land of the fullness of God's blessings? But let me tell you something. As God reveals them, you need to let them go. You need to let them go. Because they're keeping you from the fullness of the active goodness of God being released in your life. You can't see outside the rut because you won't let go of the things that are keeping you there. Lift up your heads. God's discipline does have an end of it. But God's love does not have an end. God's discipline has a time limit, but God's love does not. God's discipline has an expiration date, but God's mercy does not have an expiration date. So confess, repent, say, "God, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm sorry, I need to let these things go, I need to let it go." And get back to the first work of following him. So rise up, pull up stakes, break camp, and follow him to the promised land. Because nothing changes until something changes in you. You cannot consistently perform in a manner that is inconsistent with the way you live. You cannot consistently live in a manner that is inconsistent with who you are. And that is why who they were had to change. Sometimes you'll circle them out, not just because of discipline, sometimes it's comfort and affluence. Sometimes you'll circle them out because you'll forget God's promises. It was like Israel forgot what God had promised them. And we think to ourselves, well, this is all we'll ever have. This is as good as it gets. This is as good as our marriage will get. This is as good as our kids will get. This is what God is meant for. This is all I deserve. Well, the truth is you deserve nothing. And God has promised you everything. The lack is not on God's part. The lack's on my part. The lack of knowledge of who God is as a person leads me to have a lack of faith in God's character, which leads me to a lack of obedience to His word, which leads me to have a lack of victory in my life. That's how it snowballs into a rut where I end up circling Mount Sinai. See, God is not limited by my circumstances. He's limited by my surrender to Him. See, God was moving to the promised land, and they just didn't go with Him. So they wandered in that desert for 38 years, and they were just 11 days' walk to victory. See, the devil's afraid you're going to read this book. He's going to afraid you're going to read it, and that you're going to believe it, and you're going to live it. He's afraid of that. He's happy to keep you where you are. He knows he can't take you to hell. He knows you're saved and you're going to heaven because you've trusted the blood of Christ. But he would love it if you stayed in your rut and were just a vanilla Diet Coke example of what Christianity is. Because if you ever got a taste of the promised land, if the joy ever really overflowed and your lost friends and family saw something different, he could really lose big time, in a generational capacity. But nothing changes until something changes. So the question is, when are we going to stop settling? When are we going to stop settling and rise up? Because where you are is not where you've ended up. Where you are is actually the beginning of the promises of what God wants to do in your life. You may be in the wilderness, but that's not a bad thing necessarily, because the wilderness is something you go through. It's not where you stay. Is that the promise God... You know, they're at Mount Sinai. Is that the promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes? No. The thing is, you and I have yet to explore all the things God has promised. We've yet to receive it. So the question is, are we willing to do what it takes, what God says it takes? Are you willing to live now like no one you know does? So you can live like no one you know can later. You can have victory in your marriage today. You can possess the promised land of marriage. Because husbands, it's up to us to love unconditionally. So our wives are safe and feel safe and secure to respond with reverence. Or we can just stay on the merry-go-round, see how that goes. You can have victory in your finances today. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We can possess the where God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive. But you got to decide who the owner is. Is it you or is it God's stuff? The question is, are you willing to live now like nobody you know does so that you can live like nobody you know can later? But you got to do what God says it takes. And you got to let God's word be the authority. Are you ready to live in the sweetness of the promised land of family? Ephesians 6 is still in the Bible. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Psalms 128, verse 3, the wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children, like olive plants, are round about thy table. Are you willing to live now like no one you know does so that you can live like no one you know can later? Are you willing to do what God says it takes? Are you willing to let His word be your authority? You know, we pray prayers like, oh God, give me victory. Oh God, won't you help me? Oh God, can't you help me? But in Deuteronomy 1:21, God's going, the land's right there. Cross over. The land's right there. I've already gone before you. It's right there. Rise up, break camp, turn, and go. As I said, he didn't send in the spies to strategize. As you read through the rest of chapter 1 and 2, he's going to say, look, you're going to cross over, and you're going to see your brothers, the children of Esau. Don't meddle with them, but let them see what I've done in your life. And they're going to see a witness, because a change in you is a bigger witness than anything you could say. Let them see it as you cross over. Don't meddle with them. Don't fight with them. Don't argue with them. Just cross in and let them see it. Then as you get a little farther in the chapter, he says, listen, you're going to come by the children of Ammon, which are your cousins, the children of Lot. Don't meddle with them. Don't mess with them. Don't argue with them. Don't fight with them. Just let them see you cross into the promised land. Let them see what I've done in you. And as you cross over that boundary into the promised land, it'll be a greater witness than anything you could have said. And as we get into chapter 2 and we get down into the later verses where he talks about how they destroyed Og and in Bashan and King Sihon, and how you faced your enemies, and I actually gave you the victory in the face of an overwhelming army, it'll be a witness to your other enemies who you actually serve. How much you want to circle that mountain, brothers and sisters? You know people, and I know people in our family and in our friend group, our social network, our work life, that are circling the mountain trying to get to heaven on their own good works. And they are doing the same rites, rituals, and ceremonies week in and week out, and they're in a rut, and they're never going to see the promised land of heaven because their faith and trust is in something that's already been paid, in something else, rather than what's already been done for them. And they're going to miss it. They need somebody to show them. You also know people who are saved, heaven-bound, blood-bought, eternally secure. They are not living in the promised land of the Christian life. And they've heard messages like this. They don't believe it. It's only for the good people. It's only for the better people. It's only for those who can somehow, you know, turn over that new leaf, that magic, I don't know what that really is, but that magical new leaf of Christianity. No, they need to see it. It'll speak louder than anything I can say. They need to see it in you. See, the Jews should have had rock solid faith. They walked through the Red Sea like on dry ground. They picked up the bread of heaven every day. They ate the quail every evening. They drank of water that came out of the face of a rock of flint. They had a pillar of cloud to shade them every day from the heat of the sun. They had the pillar of fire to warm their camp in the cold nights of the desert every single night. They had the presence of God in the very Shekinah glory of God in the tabernacle every single day. And you know, in verse 37 of chapter 1, God is no respecter of persons, because even Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land. Because even leaders get into a rut circling a mountain for mistakes. So God is calling you to a change, brothers and sisters. Nothing is going to change until something changes in you. So my question to you today is, are you willing to live now like no one you know does, in surrender to God's will? So you can live like no one you know can later. And that's the promised land of his active goodness. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm calling you to rise up and break camp. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you think, God don't want me. Yes, he does. 2 Peter, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You don't have to keep living in the rut of your life. You can turn and come out of it. God will save you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who bore all the sin of mankind on Calvary right now. You can call upon his name and ask him to forgive you and save you, because the blood covers our sin. Christian, you're here today and you feel like a hamster on a mud wheel, and you're just going nowhere. God is calling you to rise up and break camp and turn and trust Him. Live like nobody you know does, so you can live like nobody you've ever seen can. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. And today the promise is still true, and they're still ours to claim. If we'll move at your impulse, if we'll follow at your command, if we'll step in your footsteps. And today, Father, so much of what goes on in our life becomes a blur as we just try to get through the day. And I ask, Father, today that you would wipe our mind clean for just a second and help us to focus upon you, that our mind would be stayed upon you for just a moment. And Father, that you would speak. You know the need of every person in this room. And Father, that you would speak to every heart. For those who need to trust Jesus as their Savior, give them the courage to pray right now, a prayer of repentance. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. My sin is what you paid for on that cross. Forgive me. I believe you died and rose again. I believe you saved me. Thank you for saving me, because I believe. And Father, for those that would pray that prayer, I beg you, Father, that they would know your presence now. And God, you'd give them the courage to testify to someone this morning of their faith in you. And Father, for the Christians that are here today, that their life is a blur, their life is a rut, God, you would lead them to that place where they would surrender. Now, I know they don't know what the promised land looks like, but God, you would help them to surrender now in their heart, that whatever leading you give them through your word, they would follow step at a time for your glory, for your name, and for your kingdom, and for your sake. For it is Christ's name. He said we could pray this prayer, and so we do it wholeheartedly, knowing you will answer. So thank you for answering, for it's on the way. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we prepare for baptism, this is the invitation time of the service. There are people here on the front pew ready to pray with you if you want prayer. You can come pray by yourself if you want to, but there's someone here. If you want someone to come and pray with you, I'm here. Won't you come? Won't you come and talk to the Lord? Make a decision now. Rise up as she sings.
The altar is open this morning. Feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning in your heart. Would you respond to that conviction?
When I've just gone through the motions, I'm sorry. When I just sang another song, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart.
Do you need a Savior this morning? Jesus has been preached in this service.
I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Extend the invitation for a few more moments.
I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything.
Many people make January 1st a date that they promise to make changes in their lives, but that change can take place on January 5th. That place can take place right now at this moment in this service. Would you commit to God those changes that we need in our lives? Father, I just want you this morning to come into this place and make a change in our hearts. Thank you for the word that has gone out in this service. Your living word, your saving word, your saving grace offered to all. Thank you for those that have made a decision to serve you more, to love you more. And we thank you and praise you for the continuance of this service, for those that have come for baptism. And Lord, we give you praise for it all. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.